Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Concerning oaths, Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Amen. Well, Jesus has been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and he started, remember, we looked at murder. And murder was more than just physically killing someone. Jesus applies it in our hearts. And then he looked at adultery. And adultery was more than physically committing an act of adultery. It involved lust in the heart. And it involved unbiblical divorce and unbiblical remarriage and marriage. Now he's going back to the third commandment. Remember the third commandment? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And he's going to apply this personal situation, our speech. He's going to start talking about our speech. And his words hit home here. Jesus is calling for us to have tongue righteousness. How is your tongue? Is your tongue a righteous member? Is it tame? How do we identify a tongue that is submissive to King Jesus? He's calling us really to have godly speech. And that's what we're going to walk through and see in this passage. And he's going to do that by looking at this idea of false vows. False vows. Now, growing up, I could tell you the sky was orange. And you could say, "No, it's blue." And I say, no, it's orange. Cross my heart, hope to die. Anybody else say that? Needle in my eye. Now, I didn't understand the saying now that I'm older, right? Because needle in the eye is bad. Don't get me wrong. It's bad. But death, that's another level. So it's all like, yeah, cross my heart, hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Like, that trumps it. No. But here, he's going to talk about false vows. We also said this one, too. I could say the Redskins win the Super Bowl every year, and you say, "No, they don't." "Oh, I swear on my grandmother's grave, they've never lost, ever." As if swearing on my grandmother's grave meant it was so. Well, Jesus talks about false vows. He records, here's the Pharisees. They've been teaching a couple things. First off, Jesus says, "Hey, here's what Moses originally intended by these words." And secondly, Jesus is going to show us what the Pharisees were teaching. Verse 33, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement, is it? That's a good statement. That statement is perfectly fine. That statement brings together lots of different statements that we find throughout the Old Testament. Vows and obligations that you find there. Leviticus 19:12 says this, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." So the stress is in not swearing falsely. Again, Numbers 30, verse 2 says this, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So again, don't swear falsely. Don't do that. All of God's people, when you say something, it should be so. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says this. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin to you, and the Lord your God would surely require it of you. So vows were common in the Old Testament, just as common as they are today. And vows are common today. It was a solemn way a person commit him herself or herself to the performance of a duty. So it's saying, hey, here I'm going to perform this duty, and I'm not just giving you my word, but there's a greater judgment that sets on me that it'll be performed. And so that's what the statement was. But the Pharisees were taking that statement saying it only applies in court. It only applies in the court system. So they take that statement of always be honest, and they say, well, that matters in court. Don't perjure yourself. Don't lie in the court system. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In all those passages that I read, the emphasis is on being truthful, especially when the solemn promise is being given. But they say, okay, yeah, but we restrict that. Yeah, you should be honest, but they restrict it to the area of the courts. They misinterpret it. Jesus contrasts their teaching. He says, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And his contrast is critical here. It's not that we should not be truthful in court. We should be truthful in court, right? You should tell the truth in court. There was the problem with the Pharisees is they restricted it to only court. Only in the court system am I required to be honest. Civil, legal proceedings. That is when it's required for me to be honest. That is when I should not commit the sin of perjury. And the Pharisees say, well, if you perjure yourself, then you break the commandment. And Jesus is saying, yes, you do, but it also applies to all of life. Your speech applies to all of life, not just civil, legal situations. And so this commandment, third commandment, means so much more than just in the court system. This commandment is spiritual. So again, the Pharisees are taking this commandment and saying, okay, we want to say that we obey this commandment, and so we just want to deal with the external, and as long as I tell the truth in court, I'm keeping the commandment. I keep the commandment. But Jesus says, no, the commandment is spiritual. It extends to our hearts. It has to do with all of our truthfulness before the living God. So the Pharisees, they taught, you could keep this command as long as you didn't lie in court. Wow, I've never been to court. Well, you can see how they could deceive themselves in thinking that they were not sinners because they had not broken the law. But Jesus, though, rebukes their false vows. He rebukes it. Apparently, they're teaching that the name of the Lord somehow made it more binding. So if I tell you I'm coming to your house and I'm going to do some work for you and I swear by the name of the Lord I'm going to be there, you would know I'm going to show up. I'm going to do it. If I swear by Jerusalem, the holy city, well, I might be about 30 minutes late. Here's what he says, the verses 34 to 36. So, I mean, you can see this, setting the stage. The Pharisees are saying, if you make a vow of the Lord, that vow's got to be kept. If you make a vow in the name of Jerusalem, maybe there's some flexibility. If you make a vow in your own head, there's a lot more flexibility. Maybe you don't keep the vow at all. But if you make a vow in the name of the Lord, it's going to be very serious. Very, very serious. And so that they're playing with these words and trying to get around. They're looking for these loopholes again. So 34 through 37 says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his foot, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything else beyond that, evil. So look at what he means here. Before we talk about what he means, what does he not mean? What's he not mean? There have been some Christians in time who asserted by this that you should never by any way take a vow. Quakers would have held this. Some Anabaptist groups would have held this very thing. That no Christian, you should never be in any connection with the civil realm. You're outside of politics. You're outside of court. You cannot take a vow. So they would take his words, make no oath at all, and they say it's an absolute prohibition. You should never take a civil oath. But there's two problems with that interpretation, by the way. Two problems with it. One is it limits. That interpretation actually says the same thing that the Pharisees are saying. That truthfulness, that this idea of oath speaking is speech in court, it's speech in contracts. That's all Jesus is really talking about. But Jesus says, no, no, it's all your communication. It's all your speech. It's all speaking. And so if you say, no, no, Christians should never take an oath, you're only talking about court cases. And that's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. The second thing, it's clear in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that godly men, examples of the faith, they took oaths. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all make oaths to the living God. In the New Testament, Romans 9, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 1, 23, Paul makes oaths of religious purposes, and they're recorded in the book of Acts. Paul does that. What's more, Jesus himself does this. Remember the situation when Jesus is on trial, he's put on oath under the high priest. So Matthew 26, verse 63. Situation, Jesus' trial has been a kangaroo court, right? They don't even want to hear what Jesus says. They're just wanting to kill him. And so Jesus has not responded in any of these court proceedings. And then in Matthew 26, verse 63, the high priest says this, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, in the next verse, he goes on and he explains. He speaks. He doesn't tell the high priest, hey, I can't give an oath. I can't speak under oath. That would be wrong. No, what's he do? He says, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus answers this question under oath. I adjure you by the living God. And he gives the answer that he wants. He makes this oath, this oath, he says, yes, you've said it. But now I'm going to tell you, you'll see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven, seated in power. The Lord Jesus allows himself to be put under oath. So his point is not to prohibit all civil religious oaths. Friends, our very act of worship, we take oaths in our acts of worship. When you're baptized, you're making a solemn oath. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be raised, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. You're taking that oath. When you join a church, our church covenant, we say this is how we will live one with another. When it comes to the Lord's table, we're engaged in the process of oath-taking. We say, my only hope in this life and the next is Christ Jesus. I'm proclaiming it to all of you. When you got married and you stood there and you looked into her eyes and she looked into your eyes, wives, when you looked into his eyes and that thin young man was standing before you, what did you do? You made vows, one to another, till death do you part. You made a vow. Jesus does not oppose all vows. Jesus is opposing misleading speech. Misleading speech. It's the promise that says, yes, but in your heart you know, nah. I'll get out of this. Speech that says one thing to be true with the mouth, but the heart knows otherwise. Taking a rash oath, lying, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Jesus saying, don't make that oath rashly. Don't make it lightly. Don't do it quickly. Jesus is opposing all unnecessary swearing. So, a couple things I just want us to pull out of this. One, you ought not to swear unless it's your duty. I'm not sovereign. I'm not in control. I can't guarantee what's going to happen this afternoon. So I shouldn't swear to you what's going to happen this afternoon. I could say, I hope to do this if the Lord wills. But there's places where it's my duty to swear. If you're taken to court and you're put on the stand, you're not sinning by being sworn in. If you're in an office and they swear you into that office, you are not sinning before the Lord by being sworn into office. But you ought not to swear unless it's your duty. Don't be quick to multiply oaths. Don't swear lightly, Jesus says. He makes it clear to the Pharisees, everything you say is under God. Every word that comes out of your mouth, who's listening to it? God is. Not just the courts. God is listening. Everything that you say as a believer is a reflection on God. Because we bear God's name, we are God's people, we are Christians, therefore all of our speech is a vow to the living God. So never swear lightly. Never do that. You know what? When I was a kid and I'd say, I swear on my grandmother's grave, that's no less binding than saying, I swear by the God in heaven. There's not a lesser swear. If a Christian says something, it should be true. It's true. Well, if I say yes, that is just as, you should take that, a Christian who tells you yes or no, you should be able to take that to the bank. They shouldn't need to tell you, well, I swear it'll happen. No. You should be able to take it to the bank, yes or no. The Lord Jesus says, every promise is made under God. Every promise is a vow before the Lord. Just as it's a vow to a person, it's a vow before the Lord. Now, another thing that we learn from this, we should be careful of making promissory oaths, right? Promises to fulfill certain vows that you can't keep. Proverbs warns us about promissory oaths. It warns you about signing for another person. When I used to deliver pizzas, I'd drive around at night. Anyone remember Bruce Williams? Bruce Williams was Dave Ramsey before Dave Ramsey was cool. He had a finance show on the radio, and he would give financial advice on the radio. One evening, as I was driving, a man had called in and said, "Bruce, I got a problem. I co-signed for my cousin on a car. My cousin skips town. Now the bank is after me. They want their money." And William said, "Yes, you've got a problem, because you're liable for it." He says, "But I want to give the car back to them, but they don't want the car. They want the money, but I don't have the money." And he said, "Well, you shouldn't have signed. You shouldn't have signed. It's a dangerous cost to co-signing." When you co-sign, you're making a promissory commitment that whatever happens, I'm good for this. Now, I want to say this. It's not always wrong to co-sign. You may be able to take care of it, and it would be fine to do that if you can do that. But don't co-sign if you can't do it. I don't care how much you love your daughter or your son. Don't do it. If you can't afford to do it, that's sinful. Your speech matters. Don't co-sign, and then when things turn sour, say, "Well, I didn't plan on this happening." No. Your speech matters before God. All of your speech is in the sight of God. So, two great points Jesus makes in this passage. First, every commitment you make, no matter what the terms are, every commitment you make is a commitment in the name of the living God. Every time I say yes, every time I say no, I'm representing the living God. That's what I'm doing. So as Christians, our speech should matter. Why does it matter? Because the third commandment, I'm not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We are representatives of the living God. Christians, followers of Christ, people of Christ, the people of God, when we speak, Christ's reputation is at stake. You know that. When you lie, Christ's reputation's at stake. Because what do people walk away saying? Those Christians lie. Those Christians don't tell the truth. Christians. Christ's reputation is on the line. When we are untruthful in speech, we bring dishonor to God, the living God. We bring dishonor on his name. Therefore, we're taking God's name in vain. We're the cause of that. We bear the brunt of that. The Lord Jesus is saying, all your speech needs to be treated the same. God listens to every word. Therefore, your yes should be yes. Your no should be no. I shouldn't say I need to be honest to my wife, but sorry, Lydia. I'm going to lie to you. I shouldn't say that. All my speech is before God. I'm a representative of the living God, and I should not want his name blasphemed. Secondly, our speech should look at the interest of our neighbors, shouldn't it? Why do people lie? Some people lie because of this. They want to get one over on you. Some people want to take advantage of you, and that's why they lie. Some people have malicious purposes in their speech. They want to deliberately mislead you for their own good. That is the case. And if that's you today, repent. The blood of Jesus covers a multitude of sins, even malicious lies. But my guess would be most of us in this room don't lie that way. Most of us in this room struggle with a different type of lie, a different type of false speech. What makes you lie? I think there's many things that make people lie. One is we like to flatter people, or we like flattery. So the outfit is horrendous. You know where I'm going too. The outfit is horrendous. And you say, oh, it's beautiful. Because you don't want to discourage the person. I want to flatter the person. Men, just leave the room. Just find an excuse. Leave. But flattery will cause us to lie. I want to flatter them. Maybe I'm flattering out of self-preservation, but it's still flattery. And it's a lie, unless it's the truth. Other times, we fear the consequences of our speech. We have to admit, if I say what I have done, I'm going to be in big trouble. I would rather lie than face the consequences for what I've done. So let me tell you a story about a little boy. Little boy was in school, and the teacher told him, when class is over and you wash these beakers, do not stick them in cold water. And this little boy says, yes, ma'am. And class was over. And guess what the little boy did? He stuck these hot beakers in cold water. And let me tell you about the fear that went through this young boy's body as spider webs started forming in the glass. And this little boy was not very smart. He thought, I'm going to put masking tape on these beakers. As if the teacher wouldn't see masking tape. And so this young boy put masking tape on, and the next day the teacher asks what happens, and the young boy says, I have no idea. I don't know. What masking tape? What cracks? And that young boy was called out for lying. But in that young boy's heart, he said, I would rather lie than face the consequences of what I have done. And I did not get to go on the field trip that year. But that's what we think. I'd rather lie than face the consequences. Because, boy, I don't want to face those consequences. But kids, listen to this. The consequences, the eternal consequences are far greater than any consequence you could face from mom and dad right now. We fear telling the truth. Young people, it is vital that you get this into your heart right now. Do not enter into that kind of behavior. The idea that if I can just hide this from mom and dad, it would go away. I would rather hide it and lie than be punished. It's damaging. It's damaging. Remember, Susanna Wesley. You know Charles, and you know John, and I don't know any other of her children, but she had lots of children. She had this practice with her children. If they would come to her and confess what they had done before even being she ever brought it up, she would forgive them. No punishment. Because she wanted to instill in them telling the truth, the goodness of the truth. Now, I want to say that might not be universally applicable. So kids, don't go and say, Mom, you can't spank me because I'm telling you this first. Don't say that. Don't say that. But it is good to instill in your children the truth, the goodness of the truth. In other cases, it's not, hey, and children, listen, it's not just children. Adults have the same problem. We tell things that aren't true because we have a desire to be accepted or liked. Does anybody remember George O'Leary? Mike Marcy's up in the sound booth there. I bet he does. Yes, he does. I see that hand, brother. George O'Leary was the coach of Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. He was the football coach. And then to go from Georgia Tech to Notre Dame. Now, I don't like Notre Dame, but it's a prestigious job. Newt Rockne, all the tradition, all the honor. He was the head coach of Notre Dame for 1 week. Because it seems on his resume he lied. He said he had a master's degree in education. He did not. He said he played 3 years of college football. He did not. And what he put down to impress and to make himself look good ended up in his own mocking and ridicule. He failed to gain the approval of his audience by telling them something that was not true. So in many ways, Christians, we can be guilty of this. But Christ's word has application to all of us here. No matter how old you are or how young you are, if you're an unbeliever here today, you're not a Christian. This is a constant reminder, and let this echo in your ear that your own line tells you that you need God's grace. You need God's grace to spare you from your sins. You are locked in a pattern of lying, and lying destroys relationships internationally, socially, family, all relationships. They'll be destroyed by lying. In fact, the fact that we are liars lets us know who our Father is, the Father of lies. So if you're an unbeliever, you've engaged in the sin of lying. You know how dangerous it is? Because it wraps itself around you, and one lie becomes what? Another lie, and another lie, and another lie, and so on. Until isolation and rejection. Well, Christ is telling you, hey, your patterns of a lying life teach you that you're a sinner. And the fact that you're a sinner teaches you you need a Savior. And the Savior stands before you in His grace and says, I will liberate you from all the dominion of sin, even lying that has destroyed your life and your relationships. Well, to the Christian, what does this say to the Christian? It says you're not perfected yet. You're not entirely sanctified. You're not free. You're free from the penalty of sin, but there's still this remaining sin that we struggle with and we fight with, and the tongue continues to sin, and it can wreak havoc in my life and in the congregation. The tongue can do that. It's a flame, and we need to grow in the Lord. I need the continuing, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so every time that I lie, whether it's intentional or non-intentional, whether it's out of self-preservation or maliciousness, we run back to Christ and we say, Lord, Lord, I've looked at myself and my speech has not met your standard. My speech is not perfectly pure like you require by your Spirit and by your grace. Please, Lord, work righteousness in me and deliver me. Lord, deliver me from continuing in sin. It's applicable to all of us, isn't it? Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and trust in Him. Heavenly Father, all of us in this room are guilty of tongue sins. Lord, we can't even list them all. There are many. We break the commands. You've called us to have holy speech. Lord, if Christians were holy with our tongues, it would revolutionize the world. It would revolutionize our own lives. And Lord, we ask that by your grace, that you would bring us to an end of ourselves, that we would cast ourselves upon the mercy of Christ and dependence on His dying, His shedding of His blood for our sins. And I pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, and that we would walk in the way of truth. In your way. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.